your Bibles with me to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. We are studying the book of Nehemiah. But we're starting today with Ezra. Remember in our overview, our chronology of Nehemiah's story, Ezra returned with a group of exiles 13 years before Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem. A previous group had come back decades earlier under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Yeshua. And now Ezra has come back. In the interim, there has been the efforts to reestablish worship at the temple, to rebuild the temple. That work has been stymied and thwarted by threats and opposition. But finally, Darius has issued a decree that the work on the temple should be completed. And Ezra recounts what took place in chapter 6. The decree, the work, the completion, begins telling the story of how he came, then writes in chapter 7 about a letter that the king gave to him. Now, this is the second time that we've read about letters given by the king. Nehemiah has told us of what has happened to him. And he records, beginning with verse 12 of chapter 7, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven. Greetings. I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites who wish to go to Jerusalem with you, may go. You are sent by the king and his seven advisors. You can read through this chapter and see all of the additional things that King Artaxerxes did on behalf of Ezra. But I want you to notice the words at the end of the chapter. Ezra writes, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go with me." Chapter 8. Verse 18, "Because the gracious hand of our God was on us." Verse 21, "There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, quote, 'The gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer." Now we come to Nehemiah. Nehemiah will use the very same words. In particular, I want you to notice again in chapter 7, verse 17. "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem, nor any claim or any historic right to it." I want us to look for a few minutes this morning at this subject. This phrase that repeatedly appears, "the gracious hand of my God." When we read it and we follow the story, we find that it becomes the guarantee for success, regardless of what is not in the favor of God's people. The gracious hand of my God. Jesus has some construction advice for us. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." On the other hand, we are told in Psalm 127 and verse 1 that unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. So we have two sides to construction advice in the Bible. You need to count the cost and make sure that you have enough to see it through, but realize this, that unless the Lord builds the house, your efforts will be futile. So what is the difference between success and failure? Remember that the story of Nehemiah is ultimately a story of God carrying out his eternal purposes. Jesus said, "My Father is at work to this very day." So whenever you and I open the Bible, anywhere that we open it to, we are entering into the story of God at work at that point. God's people were in exile because of their sin, their rebellion, their disobedience, and their refusal to repent. They were in exile. Something that God had promised would happen if they turned away from Him. But God had also promised that if from the place where I have exiled you, you pray, I will bring you back and reestablish you in the land. And God was at work to accomplish that. Remember, Daniel had discovered the prophecy of Jeremiah, saying that the exile would last 70 years, and he began to intercede and repent. And then Cyrus, who styled himself as King of Kings, that was the label that all Persian kings gave to themselves, King of Kings, issued a decree. It wasn't his initiative, however. God had said through Isaiah 200 years earlier, even before Cyrus, King of Kings, was born, "I will call Cyrus to issue a decree that will bring my people back." Again, I tell you, wherever you open up the Bible, God is at work fulfilling His purposes. Understand, human history is His story. Yes, it contains the story of people who don't want to follow His plot, but it is His story. If we choose to follow Him, we'll come out on the right side of history. God calls us into partnership with Him. He called Noah into partnership, Abraham, David. Now He's calling Nehemiah into partnership with Him. And when God calls people into partnership with Him in His work, He always calls people to undertake projects that are beyond their resources and abilities. Had Noah ever built an ark before? Was he able to go out and find two animals of every kind, domesticate them, and bring them into the ark? Abraham believed that I will make you the father of many nations. You're too old to have children. Your wife is barren and her womb is shriveled. Physically, you will never have children, but believe me when I say that I will make you the father of many nations. Joshua, believe me when I tell you that when you shout, these walls are going to come down. When you pray, the sun is going to stand still. Jehoshaphat, believe me when I tell you, there's no way that you can win this battle, but I will fight it for you, and I will gain the victory. God always calls us in partnership with Him to undertake projects that are beyond our resources and our abilities. That's how He gains honor and glory for Himself. And Nehemiah knew that the odds were absolutely against his success. He needed resources that he did not have. This was a project that had languished for 92 years. No one else had been able to accomplish it. He was a cupbearer, not a builder. He needed to be released from his position and authorized by the king. He knew that there were no odds in his favor. But he knew that God was in his favor. And so over the course of 4 months, as we have seen, Nehemiah positioned his heart and spirit to be completely dependent on God's favor. He positioned his heart and his spirit to be completely dependent on God's favor. He was attentive to the Word of God. He spoke the promises of God, prayed the promises of God, confessed the sins that had caused the promises of God to be those of punishment instead of blessing. He positioned his heart and his spirit before God. He prayed in chapter 1 and verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayers of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And then after his conversation with King Artaxerxes, he wrote, and because the gracious hand of my God was on me, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. Because he had a good relationship with the king? Because he was the king's buddy? No, for no other reason except that the gracious hand of his God, my God, was upon him. It matters very much where our hearts are. 570 times in the Bible, the word heart appears. It is one of the most, if not the most, significant emphases in Scripture. The heart. It matters very much that we position our hearts in the right place. So what does it mean to position my heart? What did it mean for Nehemiah to position his heart? In Scripture, the heart is the center of who and what we are. We have an outward appearance that everyone else sees. That's superficial. what I see of you and what you see of me is a facade. It's just the outward shell. The real matter of who you are is your heart. The center of who you are and what you are. The heart is the source of feelings, words, and actions. Everything proceeds from the heart. Jesus said, when you open your mouth, people will know what's in your heart. We speak out of the overflow of our hearts. Our hearts are the center of gravity and equilibrium in our lives. That is why Solomon exhorted his son, above all else, guard your heart. It is the wellspring or the source of everything else in your life. Therefore, the position of my heart will determine what I respond to. The position of my heart will determine what I respond to. We must intentionally seek a position for our hearts that is above everything else. Think of all the other factors in our lives. All the other things that affect us, have an influence upon us. Whether it be sin, weakness, my sense of limitation, a lack of resources or abilities, external things, internal things. But I need to seek a position for my heart that is above those things, not focused on those things. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians and said, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. And so over 4 months of prayer, Nehemiah was positioning his heart on God's covenant purposes and promises, and on the gracious favor of God to accomplish them. Nehemiah spent 4 months positioning his heart. 4 months setting his heart on God's purposes. On what God had said in Deuteronomy 28. On what God had promised. Positioning his heart on the gracious favor of God. I can't do this. It's impossible for me. But I believe that you can accomplish. This is the reality. We don't have any money. We don't have any ability. We don't have any open doors. We don't have a way forward, but you do, O God. And so we set our hearts not on what we see, but on the one we can't see, and believe that His gracious hand will be upon us. You see, it was from that position that Nehemiah gained the faith and the authority that enabled him to go forward. It was the same with Esther. Mordecai, if I go into the king without him summoning me, Persian law says, I will be killed. Mordecai's response? Who knows but what you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther's plan of action? Call everyone to fast and pray with me for 3 days, and I will go in to see the king, positioning her heart. If I die, I die. But I'm going to go down if I go down, doing God's will. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you do not bow down, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. They had already, from the time that they got to Babylon, been positioning their hearts. We will not defile ourselves with the king's meat. We will not bow down. We will seek the face of our God. We will do things his way and not the world's way. Positioning their heart. King, it doesn't matter to us if you throw us in the fire. Threaten us all you want. We know that our God is able to deliver us. And if he doesn't, no problem. We're headed for eternal life with our God. It's all settled. Our minds are made up. Their heart had been positioned. We will always act according to the position of our heart. What we say, what we watch, what we do, what we don't do as the people of God, all comes from the position of our heart. We attempt to do something great for God, it's because we have been like Nehemiah in the place of prayer, looking at what should be happening in the kingdom of God, but is not. Therefore, O God, I'm going to step out in faith and believe that you will honor your promises. By the very same token, because of what our heart is set on, we will shrink back. We will not attempt anything. We won't have eyes of faith to see what should be done for the Lord, but isn't being done. We will have inertia. We will hold back. It was from that position that he gained faith and authority that enabled him to move forward. Confronting the disgrace that covered his people, the opposition that intimidated them, and the purposes of God that were being neglected in Jerusalem, the place that he had chosen for the manifestation of his name. And he was able to say to those who were trying to intimidate and hold the work back, the God of heaven will give us success. He spoke from a position of authority. The God of heaven will guarantee our success. For we are his servants. And we started this rebuilding. He's going to see it through. He's going to back us up. Do take note what else he said to those three men. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem, nor any claim or historic right to it. Nehemiah knew the authority on which he was standing. And no matter how great the intimidation, no matter how powerful his adversaries, he had a greater authority to back him up. The gracious hand of my God is on me. God longs to be gracious. He longs to be gracious. He said through the prophet Isaiah, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. The Lord longs to be gracious. God followed those words with this promise in Isaiah 30. People of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. Praise the Lord. The Lord longs to be gracious. The Lord longs to place his gracious hand upon his people. You will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, you'll hear His voice behind you, speaking into your ear and saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." His blessing will be rich and plentiful. So let's reiterate the three critical life truths that we are seeing here in Nehemiah that relate to your life and my life, that relate to the life of this church, that relates to the future of our viability as followers of Christ and as Moravia Assembly of God. As we said, God is always at work in every generation, pursuing His mission of redemption and the revelation of His name. He is always at work. And God is always looking for those whose hearts are aligned with His and whose highest priority is to fulfill His ambitions. Yes, amen. And God will always be fully committed to the success of those who are available to Him and who will step out in faith and who are convinced that the gracious hand of God will be on them. God is at work, God is looking, and God will always be faithful. Are you watching what God is doing? Are you saying to Him, "Lord, I am available for Your purposes and for Your work. I don't want to see Your work undone. Whatever You are doing, I want to do with You. And Lord, I believe that Your gracious hand will be upon me. I may not have the ability, the resources. I may not be able to open the doors. I may not have access, but I know You. You are the gracious God. You will give me favor where I have no favor. You will give me merit with people with whom I have no merit whatsoever. You will cause them to honor my request. You will fulfill my prayers through them because I am looking to You and Your gracious hand to be upon me." Amen. Amen. So, Father, we want to position our hearts for Your purposes. You told us that where our hearts are, our treasures will be also. We want our hearts to be set on things above, on the honor of Your name, the accomplishment of Your will, the salvation of people who don't know You. Father, we want to see Your kingdom go forward. People rescued from the dominion of darkness. People set at liberty. Amen. In the presence of Jesus Christ. We want to see nations coming to know You. Amen. Muslims walking through the doors of this church, embracing faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and being baptized in the name of Jesus. We want to see people in this city whose hearts are filled with darkness brought into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to stay where we are and who we are. We want to fulfill Your purposes. Yes. We want to move Your work forward.
Amen.
So we pray that you would bring our hearts into the right place. We pray for your gracious hand to be upon us. We pray for you to enable us to accomplish your will and your work. Holy Spirit, work within us, we pray, to lead us into that place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.